So the priests do what's called the morning prayer, right? And in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, it says this, and I just want you to understand, this goes back to my talk. It's chapter 6, verse like 2, 3, and 4, I imagine. God said to Moses, again, so he's again, he's establishing this covenant, this relationship. I'll be your God, you be my people, and don't do rotten stuff. Don't have false gods. I am the Lord. As God the Almighty, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but my name, Lord, I did not make known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Cana, the land in which they were living as aliens. And now that I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are treating as slaves, okay, I am mindful of my covenant. I just want you to take the last part. That God heard the people of Israel in their slavery in a foreign land. God hears you when you were in slavery to the pain, the abuse, the struggle of your life. And he comes back and says, I have a covenant with you. I have a relationship with you. So he doesn't just hear you when you have your ducks in a row and, you know, you have your prayer journal and all that good stuff. He actually hears you, the scripture says, in slavery, in bondage, in a foreign land. That's important because I meet people along the journey and they say, well, you know, I don't know, Father, when, you know, and they kind of say it half jokingly, you know, God hears you better than me. Well, I don't know, but I would say this, the familiarity maybe with me calling out to God more than they choose to, maybe that's why God hears me more, because I call out more. It's just sort of a common sense thing. If a child never opens its mouth to mom, it may not be familiar with the voice. But if the child is always calling out to mom, that mom always hears because she knows the cadence of the kid's voice, the supplications, the need. But do you recognize that God hears us in our slavery? And the word of God today reminds you that. So when you feel in bondage or when you are struggling or when you feel like you're not in your own land, let's say, like my body just feels like alien territory. Right? I thought that was funny. But when it's just like, what is this thing that I call my body? Right? And it's just either acting wacko or it's just I'm not at peace with it or whatever. I think you can go to this chapter 6 of Exodus and you can say, God hears me and he's always heard me in that place. Remember, he has this covenant and that covenant binds God to the people of Israel. You are my people. Whether you're at home or away, and he reminds them, I am mindful of my covenant. I made you a promise. Okay? So when you're struggling and you're messing up, I can only propose to you that you give serious consideration. But it's also a reminder that if you have family and friends that are kind of going off the deep end, remind yourself that God has a covenant with them as well. Okay, and he is faithful to them, even in their bondage, even in their sickness, even in their addiction and sinfulness. He is faithful to them. And that should give you some consolation and peace that you know that God is also has a covenant with the people that you love. I will be with you. I will be faithful to you, is what God promises. So I'm going to go to the confessional. We ask to quiet our hearts and open our hearts. Blessed Mother, be with us and guide us as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. So I want to continue with the theme, you know, the cross and healing. When we go deeper into the mystery of the healing that God wants to offer for us, the very heart of all of that is a willingness for all of you to recognize a need for healing. As you know, Pope Francis made it very clear that maybe in a very blunt way, the church is a hospital. And for some reason, non-churchgoers think that we have it all together just because we go to church. Invariably, what happens is we get a chance to be a good witness to them. Sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't do well. But somehow we just make it along the spiritual life to have the courage to address more of the struggles in our lives. Many times I say to the guys that come to confession, I say, well, tell me how you fought through this sin. How have you tried to overcome this? Are you just getting picked off the high wire? Are you really trying to fight? Are you really trying to overcome it? To avoid the occasion of sin means really trying to go back and overcome it. Lord, why did I react like that? And again, ladies, looking for your patterns. Some of them are spiritual, some can be clinical, some can be trauma-based, but again, I want you to just begin to understand, like, why do I keep ending up in this place? Why do I keep ending up in this place? You may not know how to get out of the place. I'm not suggesting that that's you should, other than with the grace of God. But if you're not calling out for help and saying, Lord, I know I'm trapped, then you're actually perpetuating the crime, the pain. So I read a book called The Gaze of Mercy by Father Cantalamessa. And he begins sort of the premise that the Father knows nothing but to love God the Father. And actually, he has to love in order to remain the Father. And so his existence demands to love. But he cannot just love an inanimate object. He cannot just love creatures. So he creates that which can love him back. That's you and I. So if the Father actually has, and the church fathers kind of go back and forth, does he really need humanity or does he create it out of mercy? But the inevitably what the real answer is, the Father is looking for someone to reflect back the love to him. To reflect back his gift. Remember, the Father's love is always creating. Let there be light, there's light. Let there be fish, there's fish. So the word of the Father creates. Now the Son needs to be loved by the Father and needs to love the Father. So the Son is in the equation, and he is one who is loved, but he also loves back. Every wound that everybody has is a wound against the identity of being loved and loving. Every single wound. So I'm wounded in that place. I don't know how to be loved. So therefore, I don't love you back. I don't know how to love you back. Helping people to know how to receive love heals trust, heals the fears, and really, ladies, it's really not a question of how do I know I'm loved? The Father is loving. The question is, how do you become aware of it? How do you trust it? So love has only one place, and that's to go out of itself. That's why wounds against love are so confusing, because it demands a response. So if I'm hurt by one who is supposed to love me, no wonder it's hard to learn to love, because I got wounded in a place that was supposed to be love, life-giving, and it ends up being non-life-giving. And if you notice, when that takes place in your life, then there's probably a pattern of non-loving after, or self-love, maybe even in an unhealthy way. So I'm just kind of setting the foundation that the Father has to love, the Son is loved, and he loves back. But when does the Son love the most? On the cross. The Son loves the Father the most on the cross. Because there he's rejected, there he's vilified, there he's persecuted. So it stands to reason that if the Father sees the Son loving him in that cross, that encounter of the cross, and that is the place where the Father receives the love of the Son most beautifully, I think we have to go to the understanding that therefore, in my place of the cross is where I can love the Father the most. But notice, that's often the place where we accuse the Father the most, where we accuse this virtue called love. If you love me, this would not have happened. So tragically, not only what happens is we have a misunderstanding of what it is to be loved, but then we define love as something that's totally broken. We think that's what love is, and then we redefine it. Love has to go out of itself. It has to seek to create, to build up. One of the things I want you to pray about, ladies, is do you have a wounded understanding of love, of being loved? And in some sense, everybody's going to have that. Because everybody gets hurt in love relationships. And that's mom and dad to us, or brother and sister, or whatever. I mean, there's a lot of that that can happen. And we've hurt others. But ultimately, what we recognize is that the love that the Father pours out into humanity comes back sacrificially. So it's, I show I love the Father by forgiving my enemy. I show I love the Father by receiving his mercy. I demonstrate my love for the Father by actually allowing myself to be loved. By actually saying, I am one who is loved. There's a little line that you have to cross, and it's this: I am one who is loved. And what is yet to be has yet to be revealed. I am one who is loved. Because again, it can get into the, well, when I have all my ducks in a row, when I have my matching outfit for holy hour, then I'm loved, right? I want to help you get beyond that, beyond the, and you have to examine your heart, right? I was on retreat recently and the priest said, why do you keep saying, I need to? I said, I don't know. He said, yeah, that's wrong. If you find yourself saying, well, if I could just pray another rosary, if I could just do this, you're actually revealing that you think that the love is dependent upon your actions, which is egregious against love. Does everybody get that? Yes, we do devotions and we do prayer and we go to Mass. Why? Because I want to demonstrate my love to God, and then he just naturally pours himself into me, not so that I can be loved more. I mean, gosh, I do this so I get that kind of mentality. That's not exactly healthy. Okay, so again, the grace that the Father is giving is, yeah, you're just one who is loved. What is it going to look like tomorrow or the next week? I don't know. You have to cross the line of just allowing yourself to take on the joy of being the Father is one, you know, he has demonstrated his love for me. And again, we can get all caught up in like the labeling or, granted, our sinfulness does mar this, so let's not dismiss that. I read a an article or something by St. Catherine of Siena who said, why in the world, basically these are my words, why did God create you knowing all of the sins that you were going to create, and yet he still created you with love? She actually kind of said, there's more than one Judas, because he created knowing we were going to hurt him, knowing we were going to turn our back, knowing we were going to have false idols, and yet love demanded that he create you and still love you. So is God compelled to love us? Absolutely not. But in a way he is, because he sees his Son in me and in you. So he actually, through our sinfulness, the Father sees his Son suffering in me. So it is a dramatic presentation of Good Friday. And so by my sinfulness, by the pain I've gone through in my life, by my abuse, by the struggle, he sees his Son in me, suffering in me. So what is the Father's reaction to that? Loving that in you. This is not a pietistic thought. This is actually the mission of the Father's love. I love my Son who has suffered within you. Now there's another part to that where the Son rises within me as well, and I'll get to that. But please, like, understand that the suffering, the pain, the identification that the Father sees of Christ within me then allows you to receive the love of the Father. So it converts confession to just a moment of just, okay, I'm in trouble, to a moment of, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It converts it to a moment of the cross, a moment of the resurrection, a moment of grace. So this is what happens when somebody doesn't receive mercy through the confessional. Christ just remains hanging on the cross in them because it doesn't convert from mercy to Easter Sunday. It just remains hanging the man on the cross over and over and over. He's just there. I am one who's sinful. I am one who's had an abortion. Okay, fine. That's the proclamation. This one claimed to be the Son of God. Point at him, the accusation. But all he's doing is remaining on the cross. He's just remaining stuck. The Father sees the Son in me and he says, okay, he's not going to hang there forever. He's not allowed to hang there forever. I didn't create him to hang there forever. I created him to rise. So mercy is that grace where the Father moves the stone and then you come out and this Christ is risen within me. The Father is compelling this. Make this happen. But he cannot force it. He cannot demand that it happen. Sometimes when folks are making their way back to the church and back to the sacrament, you know, it's this great relief after the sacrament. Like they've been away a long time. It's a great relief. Oh. And many times I say, oh, it's a great burden off my shoulders, or it's a great burden out of my heart. Exactly. Because the man is not hanging on the cross anymore. Something's happening. And what happens at the foot of the cross? All it is accusations. All it is labeling. You get it? That's what happens to the person who's just stuck. They can't get beyond it. They don't know how to get beyond it. It's not that they're more of a sinner or less than a sinner than 500 other people in the world. They're just like stuck in that moment of the cross. Many times, helping folks get to that place, they just have to kind of, you know, the old saying in AA, you just have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. But unfortunately, until they get to that place, there's just a lot of shrapnel, a lot of people. They hear things, people are accused, you know, they're accusing, people are saying this, they hear things incorrectly, they can't see clearly, all these things. So love for the Father then converts to forgiveness. Why did Christ come to earth? To love. And what happens? It converts to forgiveness. What is this forgiveness? It is mercy. It is another name for God. So God's love sort of transforms. It starts out as God so loved the world to create. Now God so loves the world to recreate, to redeem, to re-identify this child of God, this one who is loved. Yes, you could say God has a wound from sin. Fine. But the wound is then going to be loved back by Christ on the cross. What difference would your life make if the people around you actually receive the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God? Everything. They'd probably be back to the church. They'd probably stop controlling. They'd probably stop living like they're totally happy when it's just a superficial facade. I mean, they're just waiting for a moment to accuse God. Something happens with a kid, it's just time to accuse God. Something happens in their marriage, time to accuse God. I see it a lot. See, it's like, see, I told you it was going to happen. No, it didn't. Not necessarily. You just are waiting for a moment to say, see, this God doesn't love me. So imagine, if you can, to give yourself permission to receive this grace. And the scriptures are full of examples. The woman caught in adultery, the woman with the hemorrhage, all of these people who thought they were, you know, hung out to dry, so to speak. And honestly, it was just Jesus' love because they were in the midst of their passion, their suffering, their struggling, that Christ comes. And what does he show them? He shows them the Father's love. When he comes and allows himself to be touched, what comes out of him is this power, this grace. What is it? That's the Father's love. So some woman with the hemorrhage falls backwards. She's like, wow, something happened to me. Jesus says, someone touched me with such deep faith. That's the movement of Christ. It's this fleshiness of God that comes and says, look, I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to be one like you. I'm going to take on all the burdens. But will you allow yourself to recognize that I have come to bring God the Father's restorative love? And all of that has to go to the cross, folks. All of it. It has to go because he takes it upon himself. And he has to bring back all of this, but it has to be transformed. Like, that's the grace. The grace is when Christ comes on, he says, hey, give me your sickness, give me your abuse, give me your abortion, give it to me. And what he receives it, then he can offer that to the Father. And then it was once a wound, now it becomes a grace through Christ back to the Father. Otherwise, it just remains hanging in brokenness. It isn't the sin that turns away God. It's the reaction to the sin. I mean, really think about it. I mean, can the Father really ever turn away? No. He cannot turn away. Is it his desire to turn away? No. But for some reason, we turn away. And why do we turn away? Because of shame. Because of a lack of trust. Just one more point and then I'll pray over you. But there was a beautiful commentary or a quote that one of the great poets had. People are always talking about the imitation of Jesus Christ. Which is this imitation? The faithful imitation of my Son by human beings. But in the end, we must not forget that my Son began with his own imitation of man. So in other words, he was completely faithful to it. He pushed it to a perfect identification with man. When he so faithfully and so perfectly took on the human condition, he did so in suffering and living and dying. So the imitation that Christ has is he comes into the wound of every single person so that he can draw us back through that pain, through that struggle. And so he comes and he takes upon that for grace. Your grace and my grace. And so the Father loves first humanity. But he loves humanity from all eternity so that humanity will love back even through the brokenness. No one of us loves perfectly. Not one of us. We will never love to the degree that we want. But I propose that you will love more purely if you love through your suffering. Loving through suffering is really what we started off last night with. Right? I can suffer without love. but I cannot love without suffering. Every one of us has to love with some sort of suffering. Betrayal, broken heart, mistakes, I mean, all of that. It all comes together. So I just kind of want you to kind of chew on that as you continue your journey. The ladies are going to sing in a moment as they kind of prepare their hearts. And afterwards, we'll have a chance to pray over you. But where there is suffering, there will be love. I told the folks back in my parish a couple weeks ago in a homily, maybe it was last weekend, I don't know. When I was down at the MC's, you know, Mother Teresa's place, I was taking care of this guy, Barron, who had HIV. I don't know exactly how he got it. I think he was a drug user, and this was in the 90s, so everybody was really sick and dying. And anyway, when I took care of him, he was really kind of difficult. He had a huge bed sore, gigantic. He was about 24, and he was really thin at that point when I came into his life because I was there on the weekends. Anyway, I got to know Barron, and he was difficult. He couldn't really walk too well, so he was kind of bedpan kind of stuff. And anyway, one time when I was cleaning him, you know, he got really angry because there was just no way to clean the bed sore without turning him. You know, you had to turn him, and that hurt. So, you know, there's two of us kind of turning him and cleaning the backside and all that stuff. But it was just always, you know, violent and frustrating for him, I'm sure. So, anyway, we cleaned him up one day, and he said something along the lines of, you know, like, you know, I don't really know if I want to get better because I have no one to go home to. And he'd been thrown out by his family and whatever. That's why he was there. And it was a quite a compelling comment because, you know, you begin to see the effect of, you know, he doesn't know where to go back home to because of the pain and the woundedness and the sickness. Well, taking that on a lot more dramatic scale, sometimes I can apply that comment to people and they don't know if they really want to heal because they don't know where they're going home to. Like, what am I going to go home to? I still got me. I still got my life. I still got my people listening or not listening or wound. And I want to say to you, you don't really know. But when you allow yourself to be healed, what happens is then God begins to put the things in place. They're already in place, but what happens is you begin to see the steps. Otherwise, you're just sort of stuck on the cross. That's where God can move. So I'll ask the ladies just to sing a song, if that's okay. And then in a moment, Father Matt and I, after this song, we'll just settle in. You know, we'll just do what we did last night, but let's just settle our hearts for a little bit.